Because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for each other is increasing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and only your spirit can reveal that word to us. Open our minds that we may understand more fully, our hearts that we may love more deeply, but most importantly, our wills that we may submit more entirely to your spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to begin by just kind of doing a review. We've had a couple of meetings on Thursday night and Friday night of a series on the Holy Spirit. And we need to kind of do the review just to get you caught up and prepared for what I'm going to talk about this morning, okay? Today's sermon is called Power to Live Number 2 because we did Power to Live Number 1 last night. How quaint that might be. But I want to just go to Tuesday night. We talked about power to trust. And we looked at a passage of Scripture because in that message, we basically talked about the initial work of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers and in the world and what the Holy Spirit came to do. And we looked at John 16, verses 5 through 11, and we discovered that Jesus said he was going to send the Spirit. He was going away after his crucifixion, and he was going to send the Spirit to do a major work. And notice what it says he would do. I'm going to begin with verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And I want to stop there for a second. Most Christians would look at that and they would automatically translate that into meaning the following. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin because we behave badly. In regard to righteousness, because we need to behave better. And in regard to judgment to come, convict us of judgment to come, because we need to behave better than we behave badly. Right? That is not what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict us of. In verse 9, he goes on, he will convict us in regard to sin because men do not believe or trust in me. The ultimate of all sin is whether or not we believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. He does not say he will convict us of sins, the bad things we do, or the things we should do we don't do, but he would convict us of sin, our need to trust completely in Jesus. He goes on to say, he will convict us of righteousness, not because we need to be better, but because I am going to the Father. And when I first saw this, I scratched my head and said, what does that mean? Well, the only reason Jesus could go to the Father after his death and resurrection was because he had lived a life without sin, and his perfect righteousness allowed him to be present in our Holy Father's presence, to enter into his presence without fear. And it was to let us know that we enter into the presence of God because of the righteousness of Christ that he gives us, that he imparts to us, that he does in the forgiveness of sin and also in cleansing us from unrighteousness. And then it says he will convict us of judgment to come. Why? Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Because we need to recognize that God's statement at the cross, Jesus said it is finished, he meant that he'd won the victory over sin and death and over Satan. And we have two choices. We can trust in Jesus and be saved, or we can follow Satan and we too will enter into judgment. And if we get those beginning initial work of the Spirit wrong in our lives, if we don't see that the Spirit comes to us to get us to trust in Jesus rather than ourselves, we will misapply the Spirit's ongoing work in our life, or we will not even use the Spirit's work in our life. We won't even be aware of it. And we will misuse how the Spirit wants to work in the lives of those who need to know Jesus as their Savior. Last night, we then talked about, because we have come to Christ, what is the ongoing work Christ wants to do in our lives? What is the ongoing work he wants to do in our lives? And we discovered and we talked about the fruit of the Spirit being that of love. There is only one fruit, love. When Jesus spoke in John 15, he says, I want you to abide in me that you may bear much fruit. And he goes on and commands them to love one another as I have loved you. Joy, peace, patience, And all those things which you sang about in that last song, that are deep down in our soul, is only there as a fruit and as a part of the love God places within us. It is a result of our relationship with Jesus. And so we talked about what that means, but the question then becomes, as someone asked me afterwards last night, how do I have fruit in my life? Because Jesus said in John 15, I want you to abide in me that you may bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit, much fruit. That you may have deep abiding love in your lives. The kind of love that only God can give you. And if you want to know what I want you to walk away with this morning, it's simply this. God wants you to grow and bear fruit. God expects you to grow and bear fruit. And God gives you the ability to grow and bear fruit. He does it through you. What he asks and requires, he provides. God wants you to bear fruit, he expects you to bear fruit, and he enables you to bear fruit. A friend of mine by the name of Alan moved into a house about 9 years ago, he told me. I forgot to put this one up, I apologize. I've referred to it, we'll go on. And when he moved into his house, there were two wisteria plants growing in his backyard. They were both about this size. One was planted here. How it got there, he didn't know. And this plant had been there for 9 years, and it hadn't changed much at all. It was roughly the same size, both in height and in terms of the width. The other plant was planted somewhere near his back patio in the patio cover. And 9 years afterwards, when he first came, it was about this size. 9 years later, this is that wisteria plant. In the same backyard, getting roughly the same amount of rain, the same amount of water. And this isn't how it would be if he hadn't trimmed it back on a number of occasions. If you want to see it from a different perspective, there it is, growing in his patio. And that's what it looked like. The vine had entwined itself around its pillar and grown up over the patio cover. Two plants. One thrived. One kind of was there, but not really there, if you catch my meaning. It was alive, but it didn't have much to show for its life. Now, I've needed to ask Alan, I meant to ask him this, but I forgot to ask him how that branch got from here to all the way over there and then went around, but it did. Maybe he did some training along the way, I don't know. But what a difference the environment makes. You see, the problem with this plant, this wisteria plant, is it's kind of tucked there amongst by this tree, and it's the roots of the tree that are taking away all the nutrients and all the things that the wisteria plant needs to grow. It's in the shade of the tree, so it's probably not getting as much sunshine as it needs to, but it can only grow so high, that high, because it's just being crowded out. It doesn't have the best environment to grow in, does it? Whereas the other one is thriving because of where it was planted. You know, when we ask the question, how do we get to the point where we bear fruit in our life, the fruit of God's love in our life, if you look at it, it's really the character of God in our lives. How does that happen? There's another parable or two that Jesus told that tells us how it happened. And you remember the story, the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus told that parable and how there were four soils. The first soil was on the path, and the birds came along and ate the seed. The second soil was the rocky soil, where the seed got kind of, the roots got established just a little bit, and then it withered. The third seed was sown in soil that had thistles and briars, and it was choked out and didn't live. And the fourth was in the good soil. And Jesus explained that parable, as was read in our scripture today, as the seed that was sown in the pathway is like the seed where the seed is sown in our hearts and it doesn't take root at all. And the reason it doesn't is because the pathway is hard. And the way the path got hard in those days was that oftentimes people would walk across the field to get from point A to point B, and they would develop a pathway. And the seed could not break through that hard pathway. And Jesus says that's like so many people. And you know what? Some of us aren't growing because we're allowing the people in our lives to keep God's word from sprouting in our lives, to keep God's grace from working in our lives. We do that in a variety of ways. We either do it by accepting what the culture says is right and wrong, what other people say is true and false, or we do it by being more concerned about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. In either case, it's a stony heart is the result, because we're more concerned about others than what God says. Those who have their heart like the soil that has rocks in it, and the roots don't go down deep, are those who do one of two things, Jesus says. The reason the roots don't go down deep is that there are the rocks of our lives that get in the way. What might those be? I think part of that is the fact that we look at other things other than God's love and grace as the basis for our relationship with Him. We want to attach our roots to something that's just a little bit more than just love and grace, and so we reach out for other things. And God's love and God's grace is huge, because everything about God is love, and whatever He requires of us has to be seen in the light of His love and grace. I think the other way that we have shallow soil is we come up to what we believe and what we think, and we think we've arrived because we know what we believe to be right and wrong. And we quit growing and looking for new ways to grow and new ways to deepen our relationship with God. The third kind of soil is the thorns and thistles that kind of choke out the love of the world, the love of material things, the love of what this world has to offer. And enough said about that. You understand that. And the fourth is the good soil. But there's a part of this parable we never really explore. It's something that Jesus didn't really say, but it's understood. Briefly after this giving this parable in Mark's gospel, it says that he gave a parable of the kingdom, that the kingdom was like a plant, a seed that was planted, and it grew up all by itself. That the farmer just planted it and watched it grow, because that's what plants do. They grow when they are nurtured. And what was not said in the parable of the sower, and what Jesus did not explain, was something that everybody knew as they walked by all those fields in the area surrounding Palestine. And that's simply this, that the gardener is the one who prepares the soil to receive the seed. It was the gardener's job to take pathways that had developed in his farmland and to break it up so that it could be good soil again. It was the farmer's job to pull out the weeds and the thistles. It was the farmer's job to remove the rocks. And only the farmer could do that. The seed couldn't do that. It took the farmer to do it. Now, what's different between soil and human hearts is that soil can't resist. The farmer comes up with his hoe to a pathway and starts hoeing, and the soil can't say, wait a minute, I don't want to be hoed today. The farmer doesn't come up to the thistles and thorns to start pulling them out and say, wait a minute, leave me alone, I don't want to have this thistle and thorn pulled out. I'm fine, thank you. The soil can't say when the farmer picks up a rock, leave that rock there, I like it there, don't move it, it's my rock, I'll have it there if I want it. But the human heart can and does say those things to God. The human heart can say, I like looking at life through the world's perspective, thank you. I don't need your perspective, God. The human heart can say, I like living a Christian life at a shallow level. I want it just to be about certain things and nothing else. I don't want you to really have anything to do with my life. I'll just go along with my belief system, and that's good enough, thank you. The human heart can say, the things of this world is all that really matters. Don't mess with my lifestyle. The question becomes, how do we as humans with hearts that sometimes are hardened, sometimes are choked out, sometimes exist on just shallow roots, how do we become soil that God can bring a fruitage of that is 60, 80, 100-fold? How can God's character of love be placed within us so that we are reflecting His character in ways that the world will stop and say, wow, there's something different about them? And the answer is given in another parable. It's given in the parable about a fig tree that a farmer planted, and for 3 years nothing happened. You remember the story? And the owner of the farm comes up and says, let's tear this down. This fig tree isn't producing anything. And the servant says, no, let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me water it. Let me tend to it. Let me care for it. Let me do everything possible to make sure it can grow. And if it doesn't grow at the end of this year, then we'll cut it down. Once again, that farmer is God. Isn't it good news to know this morning that God has said he will do everything possible so that you can grow? He will do everything possible to implant his life within you. He will do everything possible to make sure that you are put in a place where you can receive him and reflect his character of love. Isn't that good news? How does that happen? You know, sometimes I think that we as Christians just kind of think that the moment we accept Jesus, everything's fine, and we've got our place in heaven, and we'll just kind of live life and kind of limp along, thank you. And whatever good or bad happens is okay, but as long as we've accepted Jesus and get to heaven, everything's okay. Or we go to another extreme. We think that if I'm going to get to heaven, I better get my act together. And so we start working really hard to take care of things and to change our lives and do all kinds of things to try and make sure that we're accepted. And either way is not effective. It's harmful. So the question that was asked me last night, how do I grow the fruit that God wants in my life? And I just want to refer to something you already know this morning, very briefly. I've already covered that. I got ahead of myself. That's okay. Thinking about the fact that God is the gardener, that picture reminds us of that. He's the one who cultivates. But how does he do that in our lives? One way he does that in our life is when we spend time in his word. Spending time in his word will not save you. Spending time in his word will not automatically make you someone if you're reading it just to know what you can prove to be right and wrong. But if you're spending time in his word to find out who he is and what he's like and what he thinks about you and how you can respond to him, I guarantee you something will happen in your life that you never dreamt possible. It will not happen if you're saying, I will study God's word when I can. I will study God's word when it's convenient. I will study God's word when I enjoy it every single time. It takes a commitment to say, I'm spending time with God. Second way he cultivates us is through prayer. And I'm not talking about the kind of prayer that says that when we fold our hands, close our eyes, and say, God, please give me this, please help me with that, please do this, please do that. I'm talking about the prayer that says, God, I need to know you today. God, I need you to be with me today. God, I need you in my life. I need to hear your voice. It's the kind of prayer that spends time in silence listening for him in his still small voice. He cultivates us sometimes through something we don't like. And I didn't get a picture up there because I wasn't sure what to put there. But sometimes he cultivates us through the trials and tests of this life, doesn't he? That's the painful part. We don't like it. Sometimes it's called pruning. But he cultivates us through that and prepares the soil of our hearts through that if we respond to it. Another way is through fellowship. Through worship, through getting together with other Christians to study God's word and to pray with and for each other, to praise God together. That's all part of how he cultivates us so that we can receive the message he has for us. But perhaps the number one way he does that, the number one way he cultivates us is through his spirit that dwells within us. We are commanded, do not be filled with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means to be filled now and to be filled tomorrow and to keep on being filled. I think one of the greatest travesties of the Christian life is that so few Christians really believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. Do you realize that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've asked him into your life, he has given you the Holy Spirit? And that Holy Spirit dwells within you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is in your life today? And that as you are led by the Spirit, and as you respond to the Spirit, and as you are guided by the Spirit, he will do his work, and you will not sit there saying, how can I be more loving? How can I have more joy? How can I be more patient? You will find out to your surprise and delight that you will have the joy deep down in your soul. that you will have the love of Jesus deep down in your soul. And no one will be able to take it away. It all comes down to this fact. God wants you to bear fruit. God expects you to bear fruit. And God will enable you to bear fruit if you put yourself in the place, if you put yourself in the place where you can grow, in the places where you can grow. They're not works. They are just means he uses to reveal himself to us so that we might reveal him to a world that needs to know a God who loves us, a God who is the righteousness we need, a God who has judged the devil. And in judging the devil, he has said, I provided a way out for you so that you may belong to me and I may belong to you. What is the fruit in your life? What is the fruit in your life? Are you satisfied with it? Are you growing? Are you like what the first wisteria plant that's kind of plateaued for a long, long time and it hasn't grown much since you first knew Jesus? Or are you thriving and growing and God's continually pruning your life so that you can bear much more fruit? By God's grace, may we bear the fruit he wants to grow in us.